1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll be real honest with you. I do not intend to keep you long. It's been a long day for me. Most of this message, well, actually this whole message, I wrote out and made my notes sitting in the ICU at the hospital waiting. And so I have not put the time into this message I usually would like to. But I don't plan to dive extremely deep into all the details anyway. We're going through 1 Corinthians, and as you know, this is a very difficult book of the Bible. It talks about a lot of difficult subjects. And last week we looked at chapter 5, which is not a chapter or a subject I enjoy discussing. To very, very briefly review it. In chapter 5, it was reported commonly that there was a particular sin in the church. And I told you last week, we deal with sins in the church when they are specific and when they're well known. If there is a sin in the church that it can be handled one-on-one, that's always best. It's always best if there's two people with a problem to settle it without involving everybody. And there's obvious exceptions. If it's reported commonly and everyone's aware of it, then you have to deal with it with everyone. If it's a criminal act, you definitely deal with it publicly. You never hide that. There have been too many stories of churches covering up abuse in the church, whether it's sexual abuse or other things, and that is not good at all. If I'm ever made aware of a criminal act, you better believe we're not going to cover that up. We're going to deal with that. But in this case, it wasn't so much a criminal act as it was just a gross sin, a very, very heavy sin. It was reported commonly, and it was specific, and there were witnesses, so it had to be dealt with in the church. Last week we looked at the, what verse was that? Verse 2, "Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned." The greatest damage done with the sin in the church was not just what this individual was doing, but that the people were not mourning, that the people were not emotionally torn by what happened. I heard a story this week of a preacher that had a situation where a teenage girl in the church had gotten pregnant out of wedlock. And this lady came to the preacher and said, "You know what's going on with so-and-so." And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm aware of it, and we're going to talk about it." And she said, "Well, are you going to church her?" Which, where I come from, that means you're going to take her from the church and kick her out. And the preacher said, "Well, I sure hope not. We're going to talk to her. We're going to try to help her." And this woman was ready to go for the juggler, right? Until she was made aware that it was her grandson that was the father of the child. Then, of course, she wanted mercy. And, you know, this is the reality. When there is a very serious sin in the church, we should mourn. If anyone takes pleasure in someone being punished, we need to take heed lest we fall. But yet we talked last week about purging out the old leaven, about in the name of Jesus Christ when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, nothing wonderful about that, nothing enjoyable, but when things happen, it must be dealt with and we must be consistent. We must purge out the old leaven, continue to keep the feast, continue on with church. But, of course, it's been very clear in the last chapter, verse 11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man is called a brother, be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater, a reller, a drunkard, an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat." Very simply, here's what it's saying. When you have to practice church discipline, and someone has been removed from the church, we're not talking about somebody just disagreed with something and went away peacefully. We've had people do that, and that's fine. Nobody is forced to be here. But when something has been made public, and the church has had to deal with it, and they have been removed, not to keep company with them. That's what it says. You're not supposed to eat. You're not supposed to keep company. If this man is called a brother and is also called one of these sins. And it goes to show, we don't remove somebody from the church because they like the Yankees in baseball. That would be a good reason in my book, but that's not a good enough reason, right? You remove them because of a specific sin that's not been repented of. And that's why we read Matthew 18 a little bit ago. Jesus tells us how to deal with it. And he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. And what you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. So we understand, quickly reviewing last week, there's two things. Number one, being part of the church is a wonderful privilege. It used to be for someone to be removed from the church was about the worst thing imaginable. Nowadays, people don't care. People get removed and other churches just receive them in like it's no big deal. And I don't do that. When someone comes here from another church, you better know I'm doing my research. It's just what they used to do. This used to be common. But worst of all, not only is removing people from the church a horrible thing that I have never enjoyed practicing, I only do it because God tells us to. I never have enjoyed it. But more importantly, we must mourn. And if there's no time of mourning, then we have not done it right. If you remove somebody from the church and then you celebrate afterwards, we did not do it right. It ought to be a time of mourning. So that's all necessary because it brings us to the next chapter. Here's where we are now. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is not so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with a brother, and not before the unbelievers? Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. The question I want to ask is in the fifth verse that says, Is there not a wise man among you? Is there not a wise man among you? Now, Father, help us as we look at your word. Help us to understand what these things mean. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, obviously, chapter 5 is a situation we don't enjoy. They happen. And because the days we're living in, we're probably going to go through it again, multiple times. We're living in those kind of days. And it's never enjoyable. And I hope whenever those days come, we'll mourn, that it'll break. The things that break God's heart ought to break our heart. Now, moving forward, there's another issue on the same subject. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? This is a great question that is asked. It's been asked for generations now. Should Christians take other Christians to court? This is not always an easy answer. I'll give you an example. I knew somebody that they were driving somewhere with a family member. It wasn't just a fellow Christian. It was a relative. It was an aunt and uncle to the person driving the car. And so they're driving, and the older relative told the younger, "Hey, just follow me to the restaurant. I'll show you how to get there. Just be careful. There's lots of ice on the road." So they're driving and they're following the person driving is following their uncle. And the uncle slammed on the brakes and his taillight was out. And the relative behind them slid on ice and hit the back of the car. Obviously, this is touchy because usually you hit somebody from behind, they say, you're following too close. But when there's ice and not a working brake light, it's not always that simple. In actuality, there's kind of a little bit of fault on both ends. These are not fun. These things often go to what they call arbitration. How many of y'all have ever dealt with that? That's not fun. But the older relative said, "You know what? That's my fault. I need to get my brake light fixed. That's on me. Let's exchange insurance. We'll get it figured out." All right, no big deal. Well, even the insurance said, "Well, the older gentleman claimed most of the fault. He said his brake light was out. He said it was his fault. So the insurance says we have that statement. So the other person should, the other insurance should take, I think it was like 70-30, that the other insurance would take more responsibility on behalf of the guy who said it was his fault." Well, his insurance didn't want to do it. So the other relative one of them had gotten injured in the accident and had a messed up neck. So they really fought this thing for a long time, and finally they sued the insurance company saying, you guys promised to pay, you're not paying, and now I'm behind, you guys need to pay up. Now, what happened is not fun. How many of you guys enjoy that stuff? None of us, right? But what ends up happening in the story is the relative that had the brake light took it personal that they sued his insurance company. They didn't sue him, they sued his insurance. And he disowned that family member, never spoke to them again to the day he died. And he used this scripture to say, how dare you do this? This was not a case of a brother suing a brother. This is a case of a brother suing another brother's insurance. It's weird, it's messy, but it's not simple. I don't know. I've heard that story a long time ago. I know the people very closely that was involved with it. I don't know what the solution was there. I really don't. But in this case, the guy didn't do anything wrong. It was his insurance. It's a touchy subject, right? It's not fun. Now, here's the question in this text. You have a matter against another brother. Not another brother's insurance, but another brother. And you go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. This brings a lot of questions. You realize if you go to court and they select jurors to be on the court, they usually try to get jurors that don't know you and are unbiased. You realize that if you go before a jury, you're placing yourself at the mercy of 12 people that you have no idea what they are, what they believe. They can be Buddhist, they can be Muslim, they can be Methodist. They could be Yankees fans. I mean, it could be horrible. They could like Duke. I don't know. Everybody okay? That's supposed to be funny. You just don't know. You're placing yourself at the judgment of people you don't know. Now, when you're dealing with in the church, if I'm a saved individual and you're a saved individual and we have a matter to settle, we should be able to settle it brother to brother. Most of these issues should never have to go before the church. You ought to be able to settle it brother to brother. But in the case that you have an issue, now again, we're not talking about criminal activity. We're not talking about, oh, he stole my car, so I'll go talk to the deacons about it. No, I mean, if it's a criminal activity, you're going to handle it within the court. Especially if there's like abuse of any kind. There is no, in the church, we're going to handle a case of abuse. That doesn't happen. I have seen churches that trying to handle abuse within the church, and it's a disaster. I've left churches over that. I have left a church because the pastor knew a guy was beating his daughter, and he said, well, I'm counseling him. Counsel him my hind leg. You call the cops. If I find out a guy is beating his child, I'm not going to talk to him about it. I'm going to call the cops. I just ain't doing it. It's not biblical. It's not legal. You can go to jail for that jump. So I don't mess around with that. But in the case of a matter, it's a vague thing. It's just something that can be settled between two brothers. If it can be settled, it ought to be settled. Now, it goes on to say, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Now, read this text with me. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Paul is using logic here. If we as God's people are going to judge the world, don't you think that in the church we can judge some small matter? Well, if that's really the case that we're going to judge the world, then yes, logically we should be able to make a judgment on something small. Now people ask, what does it mean we're going to judge the world? I haven't got all that figured out yet. The Bible talks about us ruling and reigning with Christ and judging the world. Here's the next one. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? What are you going to do with that? We're going to judge the angels? I know that Peter tells us the angels which kept not their first estate are held in bondage until the day of judgment. The Bible says we're going to judge them. That doesn't make any sense to me. In this same book, in chapter 11, it talks about the woman having her hair covered as a sign of her glory because of the angels. I ain't got a clue what that means. I ain't met anybody that does. I've heard a lot of conspiracies, but I don't know. I just know this, that there is a heavenly judgment in our future. I don't understand how to explain it, but you and I, according to Paul here, are going to judge the world, and we're going to judge angels. Are you seeing from this text how important the church is? Do you see that we have been given a responsibility to deal with things a lot higher and bigger than we think we're qualified to handle? Why is that? Well, it's back to what we read in Matthew 18. If you have an ought with a brother, you go to him, you confront him, you take witnesses, you tell it to the church. If the church has to remove him, Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind it in heaven. If two or three of you agree touching anything on earth, I'll do it in heaven. There's some authority and responsibility that the church holds that Jesus Himself said, I'll make sure it happens if you guys do it right. It's heavy. It's a heavy responsibility. Now, we're going to judge angels. So how much more the things that pertain to this life? I'll give you a silly example. In my first church, there's these two men that had a business deal that went south. I'm actually thinking of multiple illustrations right now. I'll give you another one. That other one I don't want to get into. The more I think about it. This other individual, this other two brothers had a business disagreement. This is another church. I was not the pastor in this church. I was a teacher in the church, but not the pastor. And these two men in the church, I say brothers, they were two Christian brothers, they decided to go in business together, and they made a legal business. And they had told the whole church about it. We're going into this business. They had two or three ventures they were getting into. And they said, would you pray for us? If any of your young men are working, looking for work, we'll put them to work and all this stuff. And went really well for about 6 months. Until one guy was carrying almost all the load and the other guy was not keeping up. It just was not working. So these two brothers came to the pastor and said, I don't know what to do. We're fighting like cats and dogs. We work together. We come to church and we don't even want to sit in the same room with each other. We both know we're wrong. That's why this was so wonderful. They both said, we know we're wrong. What are we going to do about it? So the pastor got the men together. This is one case the pastor handled things right. It was actually wonderful. He got all the men of the church together and he said, all right, we're going to... They've asked the church to help them make a decision. They don't know what to do. And so the two men, and it was so beautiful to see how they did it. They were able to talk about the things they had issue with each other without insulting each other. They didn't say, that guy's a lazy, dirty dog, that guy's a jerk, and all this stuff. He just said, well, this is the agreement that we made, and we neither one of us have been able to keep up with it. And we're trying to decide a fair solution. So after they laid out the case, the men of the church all talked about it, and we prayed about it. And then finally, through discussion, one of the older men actually said, well, this guy is really good at this part of the business. This guy is really good at these other parts of the business. Why not have them split it up? This guy take this part, this guy take this part, and they go their separate ways, and each do their own thing. And everybody agreed, and so we told the men, you know, we've talked it out. We have found a solution that works best for everybody. And the two men said, yep, I think that's a fair solution. We're glad everybody else sees this as logical. We prayed over it. We asked God to bless it, and He did. These men went and had their own businesses now and thrived with it and continued as brothers and actually became very close friends. They never had to go to court. They never had to do anything. We were able, just as a church, to help them. Now notice, we did not go demanding to intrude on their business. If a church ever demands to intrude on your business, then you're in a cult. But when you go to the church and say, I need help, we helped. We never intrude. Other than today when I went to a guy's house and demanded he go to the hospital. If you're about to die, I may do that, right? But y'all know me, I try to mind my own business if I can. If it's a life and death situation, it's different. So this is a situation where it worked like it ought to. If you're able to handle the heavenly, are you not able to handle these things that pertain to this life? Look at what it says. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I read this verse 5 or 6 times. I even did something. Now, don't tell nobody. I went and looked up this verse in a few other versions to see how they word it. Don't look at me like that. Y'all looking at me like, okay. I'm like, the wording of this, I was trying to understand it. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life. So if you have things in this life you have to make a decision about, send them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Alright, you got things in this life to deal with, find the worst church members you have and have them help make the decision. Is that how y'all read it? I looked at some of the other versions. You know what most of them did? They put a question mark on it. You have a thing pertaining to this life? Have the least esteemed in the church? Question mark. They made it like a question. Then I got to thinking about this. In a jury, you may have the guy that works at Taco Bell on your jury. You may have a guy who's not qualified to make any legal decision on your jury. So if in a court case you place yourself at the mercy of whoever the judge picks, then why couldn't you have help from people in the church who seem the least likely to give it? You know what makes the church different than the courthouse, among many things? If this is truly the church of Jesus Christ, then even the least member in the church has the Spirit of God. In that meeting we had at that church, well, these two guys had their business disagreement. We didn't say, all right, if you've been saved more than 5 years and tithe, we're having a meeting. No, we had everybody come. And everybody got to have a voice in what we were trying to help this two men settle, because everybody, if you've been received into the church, you're part of the body. You might be the pinky toe, but you're here. And even the least esteemed has a part in judging of the things pertaining to this life. Now, you notice what the verse doesn't say. It doesn't say if you're making a major doctrinal decision as a church, you have the least esteemed in the church make that decision. Paul is basically saying when it comes to things pertaining to this life, your newest, dumbest convert should be able to figure the little things out. When it comes to the bigger things, you take it differently. We're talking about business disagreements. We're talking about little things. I had another situation where these two guys, one of them had sold the other guy something and it didn't go the way he thought it would go. And he said, I don't know what to do. So he asked me, what do you think? I'm like, well, if you sold it to him and he's unhappy with it, then you should let him return it. Well, it's past the point of return. I'm like, yeah, but is it really worth it? Is it really worth losing fellowship in the church over something that didn't go well? Why not just buy it back? Well, he offered to do it. He actually said, you know what, you're right. And he went to the other guy and offered to do it. And the other guy said, don't worry about it. But at least they were open to, and we're going to get to that here. Paul says, I speak to your shame. Now that's an interesting verse. There's a few times that phrase is used. In chapter 4, look at verse 14. Paul said, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. In the fourth chapter, he said, I'm not trying to shame you. Here in chapter 6, he says, I'm ashamed of you. In chapter 15, here's what he said. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Chapter 15, he said, y'all need to wake up. There's people dying and going to hell under the shadow of your steeple, and that's your fault. There's a few times Paul doesn't mind saying, I speak it to your shame. Here was one of them. Here's a church. Obviously, there's legal problems in the church, and instead of them handling it as a church body, they're going to court with each other. Paul said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Even the least esteemed in the church ought to be able to help you settle that. Again, that verse, I had to read it a few times, but what it says is what it says. If ye have judgment to things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. If we ever have a judgment to make in the church, we're going to get the whole church together, even the newest convert that doesn't have any understanding of what we're doing. Because this is how they learn how to do it. I remember when we were sent to come out here to take this church, Pastor Grissi got the whole church, all the men of the church together to discuss sending us out here. You know what he did? He had everybody, there. He didn't say this is only for the members that's been here X amount of time and tithes. No, all the men were there. But here's what he did do. He said, all right, I want every one of you men to have your say. You young men, be quiet and learn something. The least esteemed were there, but they were there so they could hear it and learn. Not to speak, but to learn. Every decision we have in the church, we want to involve others so they can learn. They need to learn from each other. There's a lot of things in the church. I've been trying to bring others of you in to be a part of it. Not necessarily because I can't do it without your help, but how else are we going to function if I'm doing everything? We want everybody to learn. One of the greatest, my greatest goal in this church is to get to the point where all I got to do is get up and preach. That would be wonderful when we have men that can handle the announcements and the song leading and the Sunday school. And if all I had to do in the church service was preach, that means I'm easily replaceable. I can drop dead and y'all keep going. That's how it ought to be, right? I don't know what that had to do with anything. I have no idea. I should make more sermons in hospital waiting rooms. This one's been fun already. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you. Let me ask you this. In the church, is there any man here with any wisdom? I would hope so. I would hope so. We ought to have wisdom within the church. Now, where are we going to get wisdom? What does the Bible say you're to do if you lack wisdom? Does anybody know? Ask of God. Four of you just said it like that. You know the verse. Do we actually do that? Now, notice when it says, is there a wise man among you? That verse is not saying this is only for the men. Understand. Is there not anybody in the church with any wisdom? There needs to be. How are we going to have wisdom? If we ask God for wisdom. I don't know what decisions we'll have in the future of this church. I have no idea. For all I know, in the next year, we may have a situation where there's a judgment that needs to be made. We need to have wisdom to make that decision, don't we? Now notice again, this doesn't mean the church has a right to come into your life and run your business. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about if there's ever a situation that needs to be handled, you ought to be able to trust your church enough to come to the church and say, help me figure out what to do. Those of y'all that have known me, I've been here 8 months now. I hope y'all know me enough to know I ain't hunting you down. I ain't chasing you. I ain't going to cram my nose into your business. But you ask me and I'll help you. But I'm not pushing my way in. In fact, I've been even criticized. Well, he didn't even come talk to me. I probably won't. I'm going to leave people alone because at my first church, I learned the damage of pushing people. If you push people, they'll never learn. I've learned to do a lot of nothing. And I'll be honest with you, doing nothing is harder. Because you want to push, you want to help, but it's better to do nothing and let God show people. And I'm still learning that. It says here, know not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. We ought to be able to help our brethren make big decisions together. And again, this is just worth repeating. I would hope if I ever had a major decision to make for my family, I would love to be able to come to the church and say, y'all help me figure this out. I'm praying about what to do. I need wisdom. Would y'all help me pray? It ought to be that way. But here's what was happening. Look at verse 6. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Here's two brothers. They have a problem, and they're going before unbelievers to settle it. It ought not to be this way. Notice something here. You see how permanent the church relationship is supposed to be? Nowadays, here's what it would say. Well, these two brothers have a problem, so the one brother with the problem went across the street to the other church because they couldn't settle their problem. In the Bible, you know, the way marriage and church is always supposed to have worked is you have a problem, you work it out. You just work it out. You know, my wife and I, she's thought of killing me a few times, but I don't think she's ever tried to get a divorce. She has thought of killing me, though. I can promise you that. Now, not me. I've got the greatest marriage on earth. But all joking aside, I told her this, was it yesterday? I feel like the last 2 years of our marriage have been the best that we've ever had. They've also been the worst. They've been the hardest. We've had more battles in the last 2 or 3 years than we've had the rest of our life combined. But our marriage has never been sweeter. when things get harder, it ought to draw us together. And the same is true within the church. What makes the church stronger is when things are hard. Now, brother goeth to law with brother and before unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Here's the conclusion tonight. Here's how Paul says to avoid this. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? I told you. Had an individual sold a guy something. He wasn't happy with it. But it was past the warranty and all that. I said, here's what the Bible says. Your brother's not happy with something you did. Just eat it. Take the wrong. He said, well, I'm going to lose money. Yeah, I know you are. That's what the Bible says. Just take it. By the way, I'm not just saying this. I've done this. Unfortunately, I made a business decision that my wife told me not to make. It's okay. Thousands of dollars. I made a very bad business decision. A very bad one. She told me she didn't think it was a good idea. But I said, well, I'm trying to help a brother out. Well, I did it. I lost thousands. And when we knew we were going to lose it, we discussed it. It came to our minds. We're human. Don't look at me like that. But we thought, if we did this, we could get that money back. But I couldn't get the scripture out of my mind. I could have taken him to court and won. Easily. Easily. But the Bible says, just eat the loss. Just take the wrong. Now, this is within brothers. Business is different. When you're dealing with the lost world, make a living. I'm a capitalist all the way. That's just how it works. But this also goes to show you why your business decisions among brethren must be made so carefully. In the Bible, we're told that when you loan something, don't expect it back. Just be willing to eat it. And if you get it back, oh boy, what a pleasant surprise. Be very careful when making business decisions among brethren. Now, again, this is what the Bible says. Why do you not rather take wrong? Just eat it. Just take it. Why do you not suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Aren't you glad that Jesus was willing to take the bad end of an arrangement? What about the famous story of the guy that told the judge, oh, I have mercy on me. I owe you more money than I can ever pay. And the judge forgave him. And it ended up being like, in modern money, millions of dollars. And this guy forgave him. But then the guy who was forgiven millions of dollars wanted to take a guy to jail because he owed him like 20 bucks. So the king that he owed all that money to, who had forgiven him, said, never mind, you owe me all that, take him to jail. And that was a parable in the Bible to teach us something. To whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is forgiven, much should be forgiven. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you've in a bad deal, you take the loss and you ask God to bless you for it, and He will, and He did. My bad decision, He got us through it. And I told my wife, and I have stayed true to this, haven't I? I told her, I said, I will never again make this big of a decision without talking to you first. And as far as I know, have I done that? She'll know if I have. Have I kept that? Okay. I'm making sure. I don't put you on the spot. You can tell them if I'm lying. I'm pretty sure I've done pretty good since then. I was at the grocery store the other day and I was buying some flowers for Sarah. And this older lady in line behind me, she said, oh, those are beautiful flowers. And the guy was with her just looking at me. And I just said, I didn't do anything as far as I know. I'm just building up some credit. And the old man said, that's a good idea. I wish I had learned that a long time ago. Just build up a little credit. But what? Just... Nay, he says, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Here's the conclusion of this subject. And here's where it applies. If you find yourself in the position where either you're going to get hurt or your brother's going to be hurt, you be the one to take the pain. If there's a solution where nobody gets hurt, that's best. But he says, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. If there is a situation where one of you is going to take the bad end, you be the one to take it. Just take it. Why? what Christ has done and what He would do. Oh, I don't like this subject. Do any of you like these subjects? I don't like it. But we got through it. I'd encourage you guys, go read Matthew chapter 18. Read 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6 again. And ask God to put that in your heart. So when you are faced with these situations, you'll know what to do with it. Now next week, we're going to kind of move on. And we're going to talk about next week the thing that God has saved us out of. And I look forward to that subject a lot more than this one. But I leave you again with that question. Are there not any wise men among us? Are we not able to make decisions regarding the things pertaining to this life if judgment has been appointed to us for heavenly things? And if you're in a position where somebody's got to take the hurtful end, why not just take it? Because that's what our Lord would do and what He wants us to do. Boy, that's a fun one. So is there not a wise man among us? I would hope that each of you are asking God for wisdom so when these decisions come, we know how to help each other make those right choices. I'll be honest with you, and I've got to be done. I don't know how many times I've came this close to making a bad decision. But I decided to bounce it off of a few people where I went to church first. And those people in the church with wisdom helped me not make a bad choice. I almost took about 4 different churches before I came here. And I bounced it off of men in the church. And each one of those men went, I don't know, Bob. I think you should rethink it. I don't know. And I'm so glad I had wise men to get advice from. And I would not have come here if those same wise men had not said, yeah, I think you ought to go. That's how much faith I put in the church. And that's where I believe God wants this church to be. All right. Well, let's pray together. Father, help us to do these very things. Help us to have wisdom, that there be a wise man among us. We're asking it in Jesus' name.